Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace and prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow humbly at thy feet again. We quieten ourselves before thee. And we thank thee for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these words that were uttered. And we bless thee for the life that he brings. And gracious God, we thank thee for the light of life that was shed abroad in our land through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the Reformation times and the rekindling, as it were, of the light. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to rekindle a light in this day and generation that will burn brightly for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon our hearts now. Bless it to our souls and help us to see Christ even in the midst of all that is said. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're celebrating the 450th anniversary of the Scottish Reformation. On 17th of August, 1560, the Scottish Parliament gave legislative recognition to the Reformation that had been sweeping the land of Scotland in that day. Later on, in December 1560, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland was held for the first time in the Magdalen Chapel in Edinburgh. This morning we looked at the background and the blessing of the Reformation. We traced some of the factors that led to the Reformation. We looked at the evangelising of Scotland under the those that came from Iona and Columba. We thought of Wycliffe's Lollards. We thought of those that had a mighty effect in bringing the gospel into the land of Scotland. And we think about John Knox tonight. John Knox, of course, in the will of God, was pivotal in bringing the Reformation to Scotland. Indeed, his name is synonymous with the Reformation. Now, no man is perfect, and John Knox was not perfect. And we're not here to glorify a man. It is interesting that, like his great friend John Calvin, John Knox asked to be buried in an unmarked grave. We don't know really where his grave is today. You can go just beside the St. Giles Cathedral. There's a car park there beside St. Giles Cathedral. And in one of the car parking spaces, if there's no car parked on it, you can see a little plaque in the ground which has the initials IK, which stand for John Calvin in the Latin or in the Greek, or John Knox rather in the Latin or the Greek. And that is what it is. His grave today, as far as we know, is a car parking space. It says a lot for Scotland and their regard for their great reformer that such is the case. But Knox didn't want to be remembered. It was a saviour that he wanted to be proclaimed, and a saviour that he wanted to uplift. And we want to uplift the saviour tonight, but we do forget the past at our peril. We do forget what took place. Rome would want us to forget. Rome would want to paint over the cracks and paint the picture that there was no difference between itself and the reformers. We said this morning that when the Pope comes to Scotland, the Church of Rome has arranged that a man dressed as John Knox will greet the Pope. And that's the picture that they want the world to see. That's the picture, no doubt, that will be on the television screens. And they want it to be understood that there was no real difference, that John Knox would have greeted the Pope. Well, John Knox certainly would not have greeted the Pope. We're told in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure." The lives of great Christians inspire us. You think of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And you think of how the writer spoke about the great heroes of the faith in that day and generation. And he used these little descriptions of the Old Testament heroes to to inspire the Jewish Christians to take a stand for God and for the faith in their day and generation. And so we can look back even to Reformation times, and we can take the examples of men like John Knox, and we hope that it will inspire us to take our stand in this day and generation. So for a few minutes tonight, we want to think about John Knox and what he did for God in his day and generation. And the first thing I want us to think about is the conversion of John Knox. No one really knows when John Knox was born. Some people say it was 1505. Others say 1513 or 1514. But he was born in around the region of Haddington, a town just south of Edinburgh. His father was William Knox. He obtained education in a grammar school, and at the age of 16, he pursued studies at the University of Glasgow, where Dr. John Major was Professor of Philosophy and Theology. In 1529, he entered into St. Andrew's University, and there he went on to study theology. He was ordained in 1536 and became a notary or a tutor to some sons of local lairds who were the lower ranking Scottish nobility. Dramatic events were unfolding in Scotland in the younger days of John Knox. Many were angry with the Roman Catholic Church, which owned half the real estate in Scotland and had an annual income 18 times that of the crown. Bishops and priests were often merely political appointments. Many were immoral in their lives. The Archbishop of St. Andrews, Cardinal Beaton, openly consorted with concubines and had 10 children. And the lives of the so-called clergy were openly immoral and vile. Not only were they vile and immoral, but they were ignorant. They had no idea about the gospel, and they had no idea what the Bible said or what they were preaching. The constant sea traffic between Scotland and Europe soon brought the Lutheran ideas, and the gospel literature began to infiltrate itself into Scotland. Church authorities became alarmed with the heresy and tried to suppress it. Patrick Hamilton, as we saw this morning, an outspoken Protestant convert, was burned at the stake in 1528. We don't know many details about John Knox's conversion, but we know it took place sometime between 1543 and 1545. In 1543, he was loyally serving the Roman Catholic Church under the Archbishop of St. Andrews, and he styled himself at that time, and I quote, a minister of the sacred altar. But by 1545, he was vigorously defending the reformer George Wishart, who was being attacked by the Roman Catholic authorities at that time. And he was a man who was right at his side, and he was right in the very midst then of the Protestantism. So sometime between 1543 and 1545, he'd come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us many details about it, but we know that when he came to his deathbed, he asked his wife to read him the portion of Scripture that we have read this evening. And he described it as the portion of Scripture where he first cast anchor. And certainly this portion of Scripture, and particularly John chapter 17 and verse 3, had some dramatic effect in his conversion. We read in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Now this man was a Roman Catholic priest. John Calvin had been ordained as a Roman Catholic priest. This man was one who was earnest in some degree and measure. He was a man of learning. He knew some things about the gospel, but he did not know the only true God. You see, men and women, there's a difference between knowing about the gospel and knowing about the things of God and knowing God. True life, eternal life, comes from knowing God personally. And sometime in those years, John Knox came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He knew the one who is life eternal. And without Christ, there is no eternal life. Without the Savior, there is no blessed forgiveness of sins. Without the Savior tonight, there is no salvation. And John Knox readily consented to that. He became to know the true God. Now the question I ask you tonight is, do you know the true God? Do you know eternal life? Have you placed your anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you cast anchor in the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is the foundation, that's the first thing that stands out about John Knox. He had his sins forgiven. He was washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. So we notice his conversion. The second thing that stands out about John Knox is his call. After the death of George Wishart, we first meet John Knox as a bodyguard of George Wishart. Rome was trying to get this vehement declarer of the gospel out of the way, sent assassins, and eventually Wishart was put to the stake. And there were those amongst the Protestant people of that time that wanted to wreak revenge against the Cardinal Beaton. And they hatched a plot that assassinated them. Now, they weren't right, of course, in doing that, but that's what they did at the time. And then, in order to escape any consequences, they fled into the castle at St. Andrews, and they were besieged in that place. Now, there were many Protestants who joined them, among whom was John Knox, and they all flocked to St. Andrews to find refuge from any persecution that might come because of the assassination of Cardinal Beaton. Now, in the midst of the place there at St. Andrews, amongst all these Protestants, John Knox became a leader. He was known for his learning. He was skilled in preaching the Word of God, and he would encourage them. He would encourage them from the Scriptures, and it soon became evident to the people that here was a man with a great gift. Here was a man with a knowledge of the Word of God. Here was a man that God could use. And so they decided that they would call him to be their minister. And so they hatched really what was a kind of a plot. There were 150 souls in the castle at that time. But John Rough, who was the minister amongst them, he got up to preach a sermon one day about the call of God. And he spoke about how to discern the gifts of God in a man, and how dangerous it was for a man to refuse the voice of a congregation and not to hear the voice of those who wanted instruction. And at the end of this long sermon that he preached about the call of God and how the congregation could discern the gifts of a man, he turned to John Knox and he said, "Brother, be not offended that I speak to you. What I have in charge, even from all those present, which is this, in the name of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of these presently, cause you by mouth, these that presently cause you by mouth, I charge you that you refuse not this holy convocation." And then he turned to the congregation and he said, "Was not this your charge to me? And do ye approve this vocation?" And they answered, "It was, and we approve of it." So here were the congregation, and they issued a call to John Knox to be their minister. And then they stood back and waited for his reply. But John Knox was so moved by the call that was issued that in trouble and in grief and in tears, he fled from the place and hid himself in his room. And he knew that such a call was not just a call to preach the gospel, but it was a call to persecution. It was a call probably to exile and possibly to death. And he knew what it meant. But as he sought the Lord, he knew that it was God's will. And so he went out and he preached for them. And his first sermon was an attack upon popery. But you know, ever after that, Knox greatly had an affection for St. Andrews. He said that it was where God first opened my mouth. And he spoke years later about, and I quote, a reverential fear of God who called me and was pleased of his grace to make me a steward of divine mysteries, had such a powerful effect as to make me utter whatever he put in my mouth without any respect of persons. And that was John Knox. He had a call from the congregation, but he had a call from God. And a call not to kowtow to men, but a call to preach what God had put in his mouth. And that's the kind of preachers we need in this day and generation. We need preachers who are not going to bend to what the congregation wants or to the fancies of this day and generation. There was a man on the radio that I was listening to this week, and he was saying that we need a church that is not homophobic, and we need a church that is not against science, and we need a church that is up with the fashions of this day in which we live. No, we don't. We need a church that proclaims the Word of God. And that's what John Knox felt his call to do. But then I want you to think about the captivity of John Knox. You know, the Lord Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now here's a man who was going on with God. Here's a man who had been saved by the grace of God, had just received a call to go forth and minister the word, and suddenly he falls on untoward circumstances. You see, as the people were gathered there in St. Andrew's Castle, they were under siege. Of course, Mary, the regent, the Mary of Guise, Mary of Lorraine, had sent her troops. And she had got the French troops also, the Roman Catholic French troops, to besiege the castle. The castle wasn't taken by land, but it was taken by sea. The French sent in a fleet that bombarded the castle and eventually overran the castle. And Knox, despite actually the assurances that were given by the Queen that they would not be harmed, but they would be given freedom and safety, Knox was taken as a slave, a galley slave, and put to the oars of one of the French galleys. Now you can just imagine what it was to be a galley slave in a war galleon in those days. They weren't treated any too softly, I can tell you. They were beaten, they were whipped, they were starved. They were given very poor rations, a kind of a watery kind of gruel is all that they could ever hope to have if they ever got that. And not only that, but the priests on board and the crew members on board tried to convert these Protestants back to Romanism. And of course, that is when the famous story occurs about John Knox and the doll of Mary. How they brought, in the midst of one storm, they brought this little painted doll in order for them to kiss so that she might say prayers for them. And John Knox said, well, let me hold the Blessed Virgin. And he said, well, let her swim if she can. And he threw her overboard. And that was the end of that. Of course, they didn't put any more statues of the Virgin Mary in the hands of John Knox. But he was absolutely fearless. And he suffered. Later on, one time, he declared this. He said, yes, I know it well, for I see this. He said, I know how hard the battle is between the spirit and the flesh under the heavy cross of affliction, where no worldly defense but present death does appear. I know the grudging and murmuring complaints of the flesh. I know the anger, wrath, and indignation which it conceives against God, calling all his promises in doubt, and being ready every hour to utterly fall from God. And I believe that that was written in the light of what he endured on the galleys. There were times when Knox was near to death. One time he was near to death, and they happened to be sailing past Scotland. One of his friends said to him, "Do you recognize the place?" And he saw the steeples of St. Andrews. And he said, "Yes, I know it well. For I see the steeple of that place where God first in public opened my mouth to his glory. And I'm fully persuaded, how weak soever I now appear, that I shall not depart this life till my tongue shall glorify his name in the same place." And he had a trust in God in the midst of his afflictions. He says that there were times when he despaired, there were times when he doubted God. And there are many of God's people who have gone through tribulations and afflictions like that. And maybe you can recognize that. And it was so in the life of this great saint of God. And how much more is it true in our lives? In 1549, he was eventually released. And he went to England to preach. He had a great effect in England. He was there instrumental in making sure that kneeling to the host was not part of the English prayer book when it was published and so on. Had a great effect in England. In fact, he was a great effect everywhere he went. And Knox was able to preach in England. He was offered a bishopric but refused it because he did not believe the office was scriptural. He was a man of principle and a man who stood where God had called him to stand. Once defending himself before a council in England, Knox called out, "O God eternal, hast thou laid none other burden upon our backs than Jesus Christ led by his word? Then who hath burdened us with all these ceremonies, prescribing fasting, compelling chastity, unlawful vows, invocations of saints, with the idolatry of the mass? The devil, brethren, invented all these burdens to distress imprudent men to perdition." So an ox is a man who stands for the truth, no matter what persecution comes his way. We see the captivity of Knox. But could I say a word about Calvin and Knox? After a little while in England, Edward the sixth died, and Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary, came to the throne, and many, of course, the Protestants then had to flee, and among them John Knox fled to the continent. He ministered in Frankfurt for a brief time, but then with many other exiles he made his way to Geneva, Calvin's great capital city, the capital city of the Reformation in many ways. And there he took charge of a congregation, an English-speaking congregation, which were responsible for the translation of the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible of the Puritans. It was brought out in 1560. You might have seen my copy of the Geneva Bible that I had at the prayer meeting not very long ago. But Knox there was greatly used of God. But in all his time in Geneva, and he called Geneva the greatest Academy of Christ on Earth. He loved his time in Geneva, but all the time that he was there, he was longing to get back to Scotland. He thought about Scotland, and he wrote, "I feel a sob and a groan, willing that Christ Jesus might openly be preached in my native country, although it should be with the loss of my wretched life." And after several years in Geneva, he made a brief visit to Scotland. And there he went on really what was an evangelistic campaign. He went from town to town and preached the gospel with great effect. He said, "Satan rageth to the uttermost, and I come in the very brunt of the battle." And he preached, and there was an evident hunger for the word of God. And people were willing to assemble and hear the word of God. And he was much encouraged. But of course the Roman authorities were trying to persecute And eventually he had to go back to Geneva and stay there for several years. But you know, you think of the effect of Geneva. There he had Calvin. There were many of the Reformed brethren there. And he had the fellowship. What a great thing it must have been of being in Geneva in those days. To be able to go maybe over to St. Peter's Cathedral and hear John Calvin preach. And then go over to the English congregation and hear John Knox preach. My, what a mighty thing it was to be. What fellowship there was. And he was taught. He called it the most perfect school of Christ on earth. And there he learned. And God was training him. God was helping them. Now John Knox, some people say, well, he took his doctrines from John Calvin. But Knox had learned these doctrines long before he came to Geneva. And he was a man who proclaimed what Christ had told him to proclaim. And he had a love for his own land. He wanted to go back there and proclaim the blood-stained banner of the cross. And eventually, he got back into Scotland to proclaim the word of God. It was 1559. And there we can trace really what is the beginnings of the Reformation itself. He went back to Scotland asking for prayer that he would shrink not from the battle that approaches. And John Knox was not a man to shrink from the battle. The ambassador, the English ambassador to Scotland, said that Knox put more life into the people than 500 trumpets blaring at once. And really that is true, because as Knox preached, whole towns came to Christ. He preached in St. Andrews, and there was hardly one in St. Andrews at that time that adhered to the gospel. And when he left, there was a communion in which there were 800 people that came to draw near around the table of the Lord. And he preached from place to place. There was one of the biographies of Knox, and it calls him God's trumpeter. Someone said of Knox, God knew what he was doing when he chose Knox to build his church. And he went preaching from place to place. And of course, when the Reformation cause was a low ebb, he preached and encouraged the people. There were times when it seemed as if Mary, Queen of Scots, the arch-Roman Catholic queen at that time, was winning the battle, and the friends that were with us were winning the battle, and it seemed as if the Reformation cause had come to an end. And then Knox would preach and encourage the people, and he was God's man in the midst of all of that. Eventually, all the opposition to the Reformation began to melt away. There were some of the Protestant lords that were on Mary's side for a time, but then they saw her duplicity and saw what she was doing, and as they saw the Protestant cause rise, they turned over to the side of the Reformation. And eventually, on July the 10th, 1560, 14 earls, 6 bishops, 19 lords, 21 abbots, 22 borough commissioners, and over 100 lairds who had a right to sit in the Parliament, came together, and they formed a committee of articles. And in 3 weeks they recommended a condemnation of transubstantiation, justification by works, indulgence, purgatory, and papal authority. Furthermore, they recommended the restoring the perceived discipline of the early church and the redistributing of the wealth of the church to the ministry, schools, and the poor. And on August the 17th, the Parliament approved the Reformed Confession of Faith. And thank God that the Reformation was established. They reaffirmed this Scots Confession. It was drawn up by John Knox and 5 other Johns in about a week. And it has been called as craggy and irregular and powerful as the hills in northern Scotland. It was a blessed Reformed Confession of Faith. And this became the Confession of Faith of Scotland. They were standing for the gospel. They had turned away from their superstition, turned away from Romanism, and were standing for the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the might of France, despite the might of the Pope, despite all the might that was brought against them, here was this little country, these few people who hated the gospel and heeded the cry of this one man, that they might turn to Christ and receive the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, men and women, what a story this is. You think of what was done in those days. We have the very rudiments of freedom. It is said that when John Knox spoke to Mary, Queen of Scots, and put her in her place, there was the beginnings of representative democracy in the world. And you think of all that was done and what mighty things took place. What a legacy we have. That legacy has come down to our own land, flowed on to the United States of America. It's a legacy of freedom. It's a legacy of the open Bible, the open Word of God. And we need to stand for those things in this day in which we live. John Knox said that he feared one mass more than 10,000 men of an invading army. And you know, we need to fear the mass today as well. How Rome would like to ensnare us. How they have planned to ensnare us again. We need to adhere to primitive Christianity. We need to adhere to the book and to the blood. We think of the controversy of John Knox. John Knox is remembered in history as a craggy, harsh individual. He's often remembered as the man who made the Queen cry. But you know, there was need for that. There was need. We live in an apathetic age. We live in a day when we don't feel as if the things of God are important. But you know, in the Psalm 16, verse 4, the psalmist said, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth." There's a banner that needs to be displayed. We need to reveal our colours to the mast. The Pope's visit is about to take place. And we need to realise that when this big show rolls into town, that there needs to be opposition to it. And we need to stand. Of course, we will be lambasted. We will be portrayed as bigots and so on and so forth. But you know, John Knox was a man who saw what a mass could do. He saw the dangers of false religion. He saw how it was condemning souls in a Christless eternity. And we love the souls of men. We love the souls of people. We need to make sure that there's not a turning away from the blessed gospel truth back to the darkness of Romanism and superstition. The diarist Johnson said of John Knox that he was one of the Reformation ruffians. Another described him as the thundering Scot. You know, in many ways, we need more Reformation ruffians. And we need more thundering Scots. No, nobody is calling for rudeness. We're not calling for discourtesy. But we need to call a spade. And we need to be plain in what we mean and what we say. So we need to raise the voice of protest. We are afraid today. We're afraid of the voice of man. But are we afraid of God or afraid of man? John Knox was a man who did not fear the face of man. That's what the Earl of Morton said at his funeral. Here lies a man who did not fear, who never feared the face of any man. And we need that in this day and generation. John Knox died on the 24th of November 1572. He lived to see the Reformation established in Scotland. Knox's vision was for a reformed society that would have education in every parish and would provide for the poor, and where the gospel was preached, where there would be the preaching ministry. It was not all fulfilled, it was not all carried through in his day. But what a tremendous vision he had. What a tremendous vision he had. And my, here's a man. And what was his secret? He was given over to God. The Bible says that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, when John Knox made the Queen of Scots cry, he said, "I cannot let the tears of the honourable ladies suppress the voice of my conscience, or silence me to hurt the nation." He didn't shirk to stand against anyone. Someone has said that the legacy of John Knox was an open Bible, the sanctified Sabbath, the gospel church, the justifying gospel. What a legacy that was. The open Bible, the sanctified Sabbath, the gospel church, and the justifying gospel. What heritage are we going to pass on to our day and generation? There was an American boy one time who opened an old book and he found a postcard with a picture of the little paving slab in Edinburgh with John Knox's initials on it, which is there to mark his grave in the car park. And the wee boy said to his dad, he said, "There's no monument to John Knox where he died." And his father said, "Scotland didn't erect a monument to John Knox. Scotland is his monument." Well, certainly that was true in a day gone by. And we need to pray for Scotland. We need to pray for our land, the United Kingdom as a whole. Now, we will have a legacy of the gospel and the going forward of God's precious word. We need to see that gospel proclaimed. We need to see a mighty revival sweep through our land. We need to see men and women brought from nature's darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let's not despise the gospel heritage. Let's stand against every false way. And let's let men and women hear the gospel plain and true, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save you, if you'll trust him. He came to wash your sins away, if you'll come to him. Come to him today and trust John Knox's great Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.